you know, the things you shared, Mel, at 10 o'clock about the strength, you know, where, may as well do it now, where it's just talked about, you know, someone, very encouraging words and a gift to support the strength that Mel has been in her, in this other person's life. And, you know, this is what we talked about a lot last week, that, you know, God is strong and I'm not. All right. He is willing to impart his strength, to empower, is the word, us, and we need to be empowered. So we allow these things about God to be things about us. And, you know, that's why when someone says, you know, well, you know, you were so kind, I'm like, huh, wow, I'm usually a jerk. You know what I mean? Like, that's, you know, well, guess what? You got yourself out of the way for a moment, and the kindness of God was able to shine through. You know, there's a lot of things that we aren't, that we will become as we become more like Christ. And, you know, the lesson at the round table at 10 o'clock was generosity. And we spoke about all different aspects of generosity, not just the financial thing. And, you know, and we talked about letting God have the rule and the say in our lives. And Jim McGitch just shared in his simplicity was, you know, it only takes like a couple seconds to get things right between us and God. And think about that. I mean, you know, when we're not where we need to be, there's not like, we don't have to like sign up for a class, all right? You know, it isn't like, okay, well, I can get this done online, you know what I mean, in a few weeks. No, well, we have direct access to God. We have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling within us. And we can give these issues, these things to God, and it only takes a second. And, you know, he is there. He's never going to leave us. He's not like, hey, what's up? You know what I mean? I haven't talked to you for a while. Maybe I say I haven't heard from you for a while, but nevertheless, so we are, you know, to be changed by God. We are to be empowered by God. When we look at the verses we've been looking at, look in chapter 6, verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That's what we said. He is strong, I am not. The Sunday school strong song, you know, I am weak, but he is strong. You know, that's what, you know, it's based on some good doctrine, because we aren't and he is. And so when he says, you know, put on the full armor of God so you can stand against the devil's schemes, we know that we can stand. We'll talk a little bit about what standing really is. And the devil has schemes. He knows, you know, he knows the weak spots. And a lot better than Santa Claus knows whether we've been sleeping or not or whatever we've been doing. You know, he's aware of our online status all the time. And, you know, so, you know, it's, he knows. And, you know, God knows, but the devil also knows our schemes. You know, he doesn't read our minds, but he'll be able to see by the way that we act and the way that we live where we are vulnerable, and that can be capitalized upon. So that is what an enemy does. You know, he says our struggles are not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities, against the powers of this world, and against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realm. So it's a big enemy. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God, so that when that day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and when it's all said and done, that you'll still be standing. I am paraphrasing a lot through this, and I will some more today. But, you know, put on this armor so that you can stand your ground, and you'll still be standing at the end. And the idea is that when the day of evil comes, I think that's where we left off last week, we mentioned the fact that it will come. There are you know, bumps in the road. There are times when we've been affected and the enemy has gotten a little bit of a grip. And, you know, bad days and bad times and bad seasons and years and decades and things, you know, that, you know, it can happen. I mean, you know, somebody, you know, we look so much on the temporal that, you know, we can't imagine, you know, things not being right. You know, but the person who is paralyzed, you know, they're, you know, chances are going to stay that way for a long, long time. And yet we've seen, you know, people like this praise God every single day of their lives. And, for those of us that went, you know, on the Bahamas mission trip, we got to see people who were, you know, never going to leave the bed. And yet were so, so happy in Jesus, you know, that because he was their hope, not their physical well-being. So these are things, the day of evil, you know, these things do come. But the idea is that you can stand your ground. After everything is said and done, you'll still be standing. So what does it mean to stand? Of course, we have the physical picture of me standing here, but it obviously means a lot more than that. Really not being moved by the wrong thing. Not being moved by the wrong thing. So we're able to stand firm in Christ, not being moved, influenced, affected by the wrong things. So that when it's all said and done, might there be attacks? Yes. Should there be armor on to deal with that? Yes. And so what will happen afterwards? We'll still be standing. We will not be groveling down, on the ground, but we'll be standing because we were not affected by these things. Not affected. And it can be a lot of things that sway us, that get us, that drive us down. You know, and it can even be our own personal philosophies and things that we hope in that begin to sway us away from God. And when we get that way, our own political views can sway us away from God, be more concerned about one country out of hundreds of countries at one period of time, none of which is going to be there, in the big picture. All right, it'll all be gone. It'll be a new heavens and a new earth. We're indwelled with righteousness. We can get so caught up in things that, we are vulnerable. Chasing our own desires, worldly desires, things of all the nonsense that's out there. And when we're taking off that armor and we're going these ways, we are vulnerable. I don't know what happened. It seemed everything was good. And then all of a sudden, bam. Well, what happened before that happened? Well, yeah, I see where you're coming from. Became vulnerable. Because the armor was taken off, and sometimes it happens to the people who are strong. Even the strong guy needs the armor. All right, Goliath would have been real good if he'd have had like one more piece. So I'm sure God would have done. I'm not going there. But we start taking it off, and then we said in the book, the fall of the Roman Empire, that the soldiers got weak because the enemies were few and far. Between at that point, they had become so strong and so successful, Rome was, that the soldiers became weak. And they said, can we take off, some of this armor stuff? It's getting heavy. Well, it wasn't increasing in weight. You were decreasing in strength. So they took it off. And that was just a part of the litany of all the things that brought Rome down. Just one of many. Like I said, it's a 6-volume book series on that. But, this is what happens. But the idea is, for when everything is done, for us to be standing in the strength of God. If we're standing in our own strength, then we're not going to be standing very long. We're only going to stand in our own strength until we are moved to a weaker position. And then down we go. So, but the concept here is when we have readied ourselves, when we have put on the armor, when we are strong in God, and when we have faced the constant battles, this is when the church, the believers today, are strong. This is when the believers today, this is when the church is prepared. This is when the church is watchful. This is when the church is standing on the rock. This is when the church is in full armor and the church is not affected by all of the mess and all of the nonsense and everything that is out there. And we get sucked into it. We read it, I get my opinion on there, I got strong thumbs, I'll put that out there. Yeah, don't everybody see that? Like, nobody cares, and all it's doing is weaken yourself. So the connection has to be there, and it has to stay there. The church stands because of the strength of God, not because of programs or anything else, but because of the strength of God. When the church is strong, when the church is watchful, when the church is prepared, standing on the rock in full armor, the church stands despite the attacks of the enemy. Matthew 16, verse 18. I also say to you that you are Peter, and what upon this rock, with a capital R, Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail over it, will not be victorious over the church. The gates, the powers of hell, the enemy will not be victorious if the church, if the believers are established on the rock and are standing there with that kind of connection. All other ground is what? Sinking sand. We've all been down, we're close enough to the ocean. We've all stood there and, the undertow starts to suck the sand out from underneath. And I think I told the story once when my cousins came back in the 60s from Texas. And, they all wanted to see the ocean. So out we went. And there's my cousin, who was named Don Burrows. There he stood in his, were we wearing clam digger pants back then? and then all of a sudden, he's like, I'm looking. And he's like going forward and forward and forward. And boom, he's down on his face. Like, ooh. I was like, what happened to you? Of course, his dad, was standing up on the drier ground. He's like, Dad, I don't know. He goes, it just sucked me in. Right? So Dad explained the whole idea of undertow. And it was like somebody was pulling me down. Yeah, that's the whole picture. And that is the concept, the same thing with us. But the gates, the power, that's what that word means, the powers of hell, the powers of the enemy will not prevail. Ultimately, we know that we will be victorious. We may as well get in on that kind of living now instead of just waiting for it then, because this is what he would have us to do. God loves us and God gives. As we talked about at 10 o'clock, it may not be in your doctrine book on the characteristics of God, but God is a giver and he gives to us. So how does the church of God stay strong, to stay connected? We spoke about 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Not most everything, everything. He didn't leave any parts of the armor out. The full armor. Not most. Not some. All right, the full armor. Given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him. By his goodness. Put that at all in capital letters and put an underline underneath it. All right, by his goodness, he has given us his great and precious promises so that through them, through his great and precious promises, which come from his goodness, you may participate in the divine nature. It means you might be like God. All right, we can be like him. We can have his strength. We can have his love. We can have his graciousness. We can have his whole concept of giving and loving. We can have all of this, and having escaped the mess, I'll put my word in there, all right, caused by worldly desires or lust, whatever your Bible says, he has given us great and precious promises that through those promises, we can participate in the divine nature, having escaped the mess that is caused by human desires, evil desires, worldly desires, whatever it is that you might have to best describe that. So, and verse starts off, his divine power has given. Not if you behave, you'll get it. Has given. Did we deserve this? Even though our behavior is not always no, we don't deserve it, but he gives it. So that we have present possession, all that we need. He's not metering it out. It's not like an allowance. Right? No. You're supposed to, clean out the refrigerator and wipe down the shelves. You don't get your allowance now. No. Right? That it's not metered out. He has given us all things. We have that now. So, we say this is the text. What are the lessons? The lessons, quite simply, there is a mess. And sometimes we get very messy because we take the armor off and we get too close to the mess, and eventually the mess splashes on us, and then we get mad at the mess, and then we get further into the mess, and then we forget what it was like to be connected to God. But like was shared at 10 o'clock, it only takes a couple seconds. The cleanup process is fast, like power washer. There it is. Why? Because it is a gift from God, not our own merit doing it all. So there is a mess. It's caused by evil. It's caused by, as we said, the powers of hell, the prince of power of the air. And it's also caused by our own human desires. We want to be something. We want to have something. All right. To do, to be, to have, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These are the things that bring us down. I want to be something. I want to have something. I want to do something. And these things all suck us in. Just like the undertow, and down goes the cousin into the water. So this is how it happens. God has already given the remedy for the problem, and that is the hope that we have. I can't imagine living my life without this. To just like be hoping for the best and being so disappointed when you do something right and something wrong happens. But the perspective that we have from God is to know that these things are going to happen, that there is an enemy, and that a lot of this nonsense can be avoided, a lot of this mess, if we put on the armor of God. We'll get into a little bit of what it is and act, but it is for us, and it is given by a God who, with his power, not good luck, because we all think, you know, if I had a little bit better luck, boy, life would be better. You know, oh, stop it. You know, his divine power has given us all, and it's not like a lottery. Some are going to get it and some aren't, or most aren't going to get it and a few are. So, you know, this is the hope that we have. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. You know, we have the option of following God or walking in the mess. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, again, that was written, and the promise that he had at that point in Joshua is that God would be there with them. Again, they didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but here is a promise that I'm going to be with you through this, and I'm not gonna be lost one day. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. The Lord your God. So we could apply this, even though it's a little bit different doctrinally, still today because of the indwelling of the Spirit. So we can be strong in the power of his might. We can be courageous because that is what he faced danger and continued in it. That's what courage is. That, you know, what he faced, the difficulties of life, not having a place to lay his head, you know, people saying and doing all that they did and ended up, you know, on the road, you know, to Calvary. All of this was why was this okay? Why was he courageous through this? Right? Because there was something that was greater than what he was facing. And that is when someone does a courageous act today, that, you know, the end of that is worth what they're going through. And some will say, well, you know, weren't you afraid? Well, yeah, but they don't understand that there's a word called courage that takes them further. And this is what God has, why we can face the thing. Are we happy about the things that we face? Are they dangerous? It can be a lot of things. But we can go through it because we're not alone. And we know that there is something greater in all of this for us. Back in Ephesians 6, we read, stand firm. And, we, you know, again, just not by being a strong person, but by putting on the things that God gave us. In and of ourselves, again, back to the song, I am weak, but you are strong. And it isn't like, you know, we become something and, you know, the self-help idea. All right, it's a whole lot bigger than that. If all my help is coming from myself, I'm in one sorry state. Because that is it. At least others help book, you know, something. But you're going to put all your eggs in the basket called you? Guess what? They're going to be scrambled eggs, and they're going to have shells in them. It's not going to be a pretty sight. They're not going to be cooked well. You know, we're going to make a mess of it. He speaks about the belt of truth. And this is where he begins. Put on the full armor of God. Stand firm, verse 14 then, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist. The belt of truth buckled around your waist. People have defined truth over the centuries in many different ways. But we know that truth is not a concept or a philosophy. Truth is a person. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the truth is not something that is arbitrary. It is not something that changes. That we have a standard. We have a standard, as in the plumb line we've talked about many times. And that is a person, and that is Christ. So we are not defining truth as a concept or a philosophy, but a person. And that is why we read that, and we see the concept here coming all the way from John 14 through this. Now, a belt. Most everybody probably has a belt, or since elastic was invented, you know, that will then serve as a belt. Some that are wearing you know, sweatpants might have a drawstring. Basically, every culture wears a belt, except for the Amish. I've never seen them wearing belts. I guess they're too ornamental or whatever it might be. You know, so they'll wear suspenders that are less ornamental. But anyway, and I'm sure that there were periods, I think even like the Edwardian period, King Edward and all that, that they were against belts or for whatever reason. But pretty much, you know, man has, and I'm sure even when, you know, the first, you know, leaves were covered or used as covering or the first animal, there was something to tie things about the waist. So he uses this illustration here about a belt, because the first thing a belt does is it keeps everything together, kind of keeps things where they're supposed to be. And at their time, of course, he's using the example of the of a Roman soldier, and their belt was a little bit, you know, more in purpose, but they all had something that was tied around there. We know that they would tie up the looser garment, you know, when they were going to run, whatever it might be. So we know that they served a purpose in preparedness. You said you would tuck in the looseness of the clothing, but it served something as far as he was getting this concept of things being held together. And also that would have been the first thing, even though for us it might be the last thing, for the soldier it would be the first in the series of armor that would be put on. And, you know, belts have obviously evolved. Batman wears a belt. I mean, all these, you know, Superman did. I don't know what his deal was there, but they were just tights all the way through. So we see, you know, the function of everything. Oh, we have a...
Actually,
go ahead, Superman. Go ahead, Superman. Okay. We couldn't tell because we watched it in black and white. And it was hokey. But yeah, I guess you're right. Yeah, it was. He had the underwear on the wrong side. Yeah, yeah. Glad they fixed that. Obviously, that's what some kids were giggling at when they were young. But, you know, without it, without the belt, life can be a mess. It definitely slows you down when you're running. You know, I remember as a kid when, you know, you may have gotten your brother's drawers and told to wear them for a while till you grew into them, and, you know, wherever you went, you know, that was how you traveled. So we see, you know, life can be a mess, and you're not going to run fast or jump high or fight the enemy without the belt. And it is what keeps things together. And again, that belt is Jesus. So it is the beginning of the armor. And if we were even to, it crosses culture, we can bridge the gap to today and say the same thing, that the idea of it holding things together and is essential, that, you know, we spoke again at 10 about, you know, Jesus first and seeking the multitude of counselors and then ultimately Jesus again, as we look for guidance in our lives. But this goes all the way back to Isaiah mentions this. Isaiah 59, I'll read in part from verses 14 to 17. Truth has stumbled in the public squares or in the streets, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking. The Lord saw this, and it displeased him. Then his own arm brought salvation. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. So the whole concept that Paul is getting here in Ephesians, obviously he has read before. And he is bridging the gap to his day and putting it in something that they can understand. Because, again, the setting was similar. In the fact, he says, truth has stumbled in the public squares and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking. And again, God was dealing with his people through a nation, through a government. So, and again, we see that mistake often made, people trying to take the government things of the Old Testament and applying them to one country that's only been here for a couple hundred years, the United States. You know, that's not, God's dealing with the church today. And we have the completed Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit of God. So it is different. But here we see, you know, him taking that lesson, the idea of the absence of truth that the prophet Isaiah was dealing with, that truth has stumbled in the public squares. It's not the issue. It's not the standard. And obviously he's preaching to the people. And he says uprightness isn't even wanted. Truth is lacking. But all the nonsense, all the mess has been going on for generations and generations. And we spend so much effort and time, you know, resources trying to clean up the mess on the outside instead of building the relationship on the inside. So his arm is the one that brings the deliverance, the salvation. righteousness as a breastplate, the helmet of salvation on his head, the garments of vengeance for clothing, wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. He brought deliverance and protection for battle. He, God, would bring the deliverance and the protection, not a political movement to clean up the square. The deliverance is from God. And this is something that we struggle with, again, nationally, that, you know, the church pushed, you know, the believers and the clean living people, you know, pushed for prohibition because they thought that that would make everything better. And it made things worse. Now, I'm not in favor of a bar on every corner. However, I've heard, you know, a pastor in a town not far from here, you know, tell me how many bars and liquor stores were in his town. And I said, but, you know, the question is not how many bars and liquor stores are in town, it's how much of Jesus is in our hearts. Because there's always going to be something that we have to walk by or drive by. There's always going to be something. And if not, the futility of our own minds is enough to warp our lives. We can go there, we can go to those dark places without having a dark place to go to. We can make them up all by ourselves. So, you know, that is what he's saying, that I am the deliverer. I am the one who will deliver my people. And we know that he was bringing a deliverer, and that was all the promises of Isaiah, that Christ would come and be the deliverer of the people. Then again, the people were still holding on to the political deliverance, even when Jesus was there, so they weren't getting it. And we still confuse it today, even with all that we have. So, truth is the issue. And I guess it comes down to the concept of who and what, who slash what, has the final say in my life. Who or what is having the final say in my life? And that, just think about it for a minute. Think of what else has the final say in your life. And I saw in my limited thinking four different things. So the first question I ask is, you know, the final say, is it my feelings? Is it my feelings that have the final say? You know, do I do what I want to do? And I've heard many people say this, you know, I know that God wants this, but I really want this. And I applaud the times, you know, that I've heard that, the people, because they're being honest. And that's the beginning of where they need to go. So, but what are we following? And, you know, where or who or what is actually having the final say? And, you know, how much influence is all of that giving? And are we just taking second or third or fourth best in our lives because we want these things, whatever they might be? And that list is longer than, you know, than all the paper in a room could hold. So, you know, what is having it? And if not my feelings, is it a person? Is it a person who's having the final say? Is there somebody who influences us so much that we allow what they say and what they want to be the final say in our lives? We know, we talk about, as we, you know, went through the years of our lives, we're affected by peer pressure. And I don't think that it necessarily goes away. Yeah, I mean, you know, has anyone had an experience in the last, you know, couple months that someone said, you know, here, drink this. You know, it's you know, it's vodka, you'll feel great. You know, here's a cigarette, you know, smoke that. No, we went through that, all right? You know, I mean, that was a time and where we were, you know, blatantly, you know, influenced by others wanting to pressure us with something that was bad, and we learned about all that in the school, or at least we taught it to our children, at least. But we know, and I've spoken of it before, that it also happens with a spouse. I have searched my Bible for happy wife, happy life. I'm not finding it. No offense to the females, and especially the married females that are in the room, but that is not the determining factor here. All right, that is, you know, that is not, it's not biblical. And I've heard so many people say, well, you know, happy wife, happy life. No, stop the madness. All right, stop it right now, because she is not the Holy Spirit. All right, the Holy Spirit is in here, and the Word of God is here. So now I am going to expose myself to doubling the wrong possible decisions in my life, or maybe tripling, because I'm questioning at least my own, but I'm willing to follow someone else's. Yeah, I know that was a lot of mine, but my wife wanted it. You know, yeah, she always wanted to play the piano. So, you know, I mean, and the grand piano is a little tight in the house, but she wants to take lessons, and, you know, she had a tough childhood, and, she hasn't been happy lately. Well, she hasn't been happy because you've been a jerk, right? But that has nothing to do with a piano, right? Unless you're going to bop yourself over the head with it, wake up, and treat her the way you should. So, but I mean, think of the influences that we allow. And then we have these little phrases and quips to justify it. Not good. You know, not good. And just because the boss says it, you know, we see this with all, you know, the political hearings and things that have gone on in the last 20 years since we have, you know, media all over the place and way in places they shouldn't be. You know, well, yeah, but my boss said do this. You know, then the whole, like, yeah, if your boss said jump off the bridge, you do that too. Well, some people did. Some people stopped the traffic on the bridge because their boss said stop the traffic on the bridge. And they're like this, all right? And the boss is sitting on a lounge chair on the beach. So, I mean, you know, I promise not again. I mean, you know, well, I'm just giving the illustration that, you know, just because someone else says it doesn't mean it's a thing that we should be doing. God is the one that needs to influence our lives. Maybe it's my culture. Maybe it's my, you know, this is what everybody's doing. And we don't even think that anymore. We just flow that way. Just flow that way. You know, because, oh yeah, I see it, I do it, it's, you know, it's okay. You know, where we judge it by a certain person. You know, well, yeah, I heard him say that. And so I guess I'm okay. And what we do is we take the lowest standard, the lowest moment of every life that we see, and we use that as our top moment. No. All right? Where are we coming from with all of this? This is the mess that we need to not be walking in. All right? You know, is it my culture? Am I following that? Or am I we talked about the Amish not wearing belts. You know, have you ever been someplace where there's like a lot of Amish people? And it's like, you know, everybody's exactly the same, you know? Every guy has a blue shirt and a black vest, you know? I mean, what's the deal here? And I'm not saying, you know, good or bad with that. But, you know, the concept of if someone else, then that will be my standard. No, because again, we usually take that person's lowest moment and use that as our highest standard. So while we can be positively influenced by others, you know, let's look at the top of their game. You know, instead of the bottom of their game, and say, you know, yeah, would that, Paul said, you know, be followers of me as I am of Christ. But, you know, he didn't say be followers of me in my worst moments. You know, as you see Christ in me, that is great. You know, if I see the strength in somebody, yeah, okay, I get that. You know, but not the lowest standard. It is when we see God in there. Or the other thing, last thing I can think of is it my comfort that dictates? Is it my comfort that has the final say in my life? What is easy for me? It's easy to go to the easy place, and that's where we like to hang out. And I remember, you know, Pastor Paul many years sharing, you know, he says I could be a perfect introvert, you know, but that isn't what God called me to be. And he said, you know, left to myself, that's where I would go, you know. But, you know, God changes us, and God has different things for us. So it isn't my comfort zone. And, again, there's a term that's, you know, I had that written here somewhere, that, you know, that we say, you know, well, I work best in my comfort zone. You know, the Apostle Paul's comfort zone was being in charge, being in the Sanhedrin, telling people what to do and interpret the law. And all of a sudden, you know, the things changed. But he didn't resist. You know, Paul, why are you kicking against the goats? You know, was said. Why are you fighting God? And to, you know, to continue to do that, we're dropping the armor, we're exposing ourselves to the mess, and God is not having the influence, and we're not becoming Christ-like. I guess to sum it up, to fasten on the belt of truth is to give Christ the final say in our lives. And many have gone much deeper into this, and I fully enjoy reading all the commentaries and everything on all of the, you know, many have gone much, much deeper than I have here. But sometimes I think just seeing God in it is where we need to be. And, you know, I think the definition of, you know, fastening on the belt of truth is giving Christ the final say in our lives, is accurate. And I don't know if you see the, you know, how they do sayings today, God over money, you know, with the line in between the two. And I just get the picture of seeing truth over feelings, people, culture, and comfort. Because the truth is a person. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I have given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. You have them. And I'm giving you all the armor that you need. I'm not holding any pieces back so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the enemy. Let's pray. Father, you're great. Lord, we love you. Lord, you are good, and you are good all the time, and you're good to us. And Lord, may we see your goodness. May we open up our eyes and see it, and stop trying to fill with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and all the nonsense, Lord, that keeps us from you. And may we first, Lord, gird ourselves, put that belt on of truth, because it is you, Lord, that should be put on first, and see life this